You can see there on your piece of paper, we are looking at the life of Joseph and his brothers. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 37, kind of. We'll kind of be all over the place. We're going to recap this to some degree. But Genesis 37 is where we see a lot of what we've been talking about. When we started down this road of this particular study, I wasn't sure exactly how I felt about it. But it has proven thus far to be a good study for us and maybe very needful for so many people. Because we are dealing with issues in life. We do deal with injustices and those kind of things. And so we're going to deal with some of that more tonight. I want to begin by sharing a story with you. At the age of 22 years old, Jim McLaurin's future was looking bright. He was a graduate of Yale University, had a promising football career, was also an actor. But in one instant, everything changed. One balmy night, he rode his motorcycle. He was hit by a 20-ton bus. And he thought that he was thought to be dead upon arrival at the hospital, but through the heroic efforts of the emergency room, his life was spared, and he began to recover mostly. Jim lost his left leg below the knee. Usually, that's about enough to make anybody kind of feel sorry for themselves and go into their pity party. Most of us have planned and orchestrated many pity parties through the years. Jim didn't do that. He didn't let it stop him. With relentless determination, he decided that he would dedicate the next years of his life. In fact, it was the next 8 years of his life he dedicated to becoming one of the best one-legged athletes in the world. In fact, after just 1 year of brutal rehabilitation regimens, he was prepared to compete in a 10K race on one leg. That's pretty impressive. He set new records for disabled athletes in the New York and Boston marathons. But tackling 10K races and shattering records wasn't enough for Jim. He began to turn his attention to triathlons. A triathlete has to be able to swim 2.4 miles, bike 112 miles, and then run a full 26.2 mile marathon. The man has one leg. Jim was so determined and such a disciplined athlete that he mastered triathlons on one leg. Could have planned a pity party for himself. Confined, all seemed to be going well when disaster struck yet again. Jim was competing in Los Angeles when a van was mistakenly allowed onto the street where bicyclists were riding. The van hit Jim head on and flung him across the street into a lamppost, snapped his neck, and left him completely paralyzed. You think, well, how much can one person take? Confined to a wheelchair, Jim lived with constant pain because of the nerves in his arms and legs were completely severed. He suffered from spastic fits. After being in a steel halo for 3 months, he began a new course of rehabilitation at a special center in Colorado. 6 months later, he was living independently and giving motivational speeches. But not all was as well as it seemed on the inside. As he recognized that he would never be free from pain and able to walk again, he sank into depression. And although he had won a $3.8 million accident settlement, he moved to Hawaii and soon became addicted to cocaine. Gripped with despair, Jim rolled his wheelchair down the street, a street where he had once raced in marathons, and he yelled at God, "Why are you doing this to me?" And the truth is that many of us face a lot of injustices. The first time I mentioned this, and I said, we're going to talk about dealing with your injustices in your life, every one of you who were here that night began to go into the recesses of your mind and your heart, and you began to look and search for things in your life that you've been injured by, you've been hurt by. Things that have affected you emotionally, spiritually, physically. Things that you've dealt with, the baggage you've picked up and carried with you. And here's what we do. We have a terrible symptom in our lives where we take this baggage, we pick it up, and we not only hang on to our injustices, we tend to harbor them and even nurture them to some degree. And when we have all of these issues under the surface that nobody sees, and we walk into church, we walk down the aisles, we walk through places, and people say, "Hey, how are you today?" And we smile, a facaded smile, and we say, "I'm fine." And it simply isn't true. Most days. We pick up our injustices, we harbor them because we think that we're justified in our pain and then we're justified in our anger. Consequently, we'd be justified in any retaliation that we conceive. The truth is, we harbor these pains, and these pains become a root of bitterness. The Bible says in Hebrews, it's on your paper, but we're not there yet. It says, "Let us look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." And let's not forget the last line. He says, "And thereby many be defiled." We have to look diligently. Because if we don't look diligently at the hurts and the aches of our lives, what happens to us is a root of bitterness begins to spring up inside of us. And many of us, instead of dealing with that root of bitterness, here's what we do. We water that sucker and we give it some fertilizer. Somebody comes along and says something else to us that's spicy or hurtful or hateful, and we begin to fertilize that root of bitterness, and it grows and it plants itself inside of us. And there's really only one way to deal with the root of bitterness. One, and we talked about this the first night, we're doing a little recap here. Number one is this: let God reveal it. Because here's what happens to us is we begin to glaze over our injustices, our root of bitterness, and we go, "Well, this is just how I am. This is just who I am." No, let God reveal to you the hurt in your heart and in your life and go, "Listen, that's real." Let God show it to you. And then when he shows it to you, let God reveal it. Let grace remove it. The only way you're ever going to remove the root of bitterness is by making a decision. Can I tell you something that most people don't want to hear and we already know? Forgiveness is not an emotion. Say that with me. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision. I say, "Lee hurt my feelings. Lee has injured me." Now, I have a choice here. Lee has not really injured me. I see you all looking at him, though. Lee was looking directly at me, making eye contact, and so I took my chances there. He can take it. I have a choice to make. I can either harbor that bitterness, or I can let God reveal it to me, let grace remove it. And by accepting the grace of God in my life, and by understanding the grace and the depth of the love and grace of God, I can let grace remove it, and then I can let gladness replace it. That is the order. That's the order. And this is something I mentioned last time we were together, is this. No matter how deeply you've been injured, nobody in here, without exception, not one person in here has felt an injustice like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at it and we go, "Oh man, I've been dealt this great injustice," we have not faced an injustice like our Savior has. And the crazy part about the injustice of our Savior is he's the one person who would be justified in his hurt. He's the one person who could have done something about it. And yet Jesus suffered great injustice and left us an example that we should also learn how to deal with those things, forgive and love and deal with them. So we're dealing with injustice. Let's do a little recap on our lesson here. Genesis chapter 37. Look now at verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children." Israel being Jacob, of course. "Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all their other brethren, all of his brethren, they hated him And the Bible says they could not speak peaceably unto him. When they saw the injustice of what their father was doing to them, and of all the people who should have understood the injustice of favoritism, it should have been Jacob, who understood what that was like from his childhood. And by the way, we tend to take our injustices and our hurts and our harborings and our roots of bitterness, and we tend to project them onto the next generation. Jacob understood what it was like to be favored by one parent, not the other. And now here he is in the midst of this, favoring Joseph. You're going to have injustices. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord, John chapter 15, verse 20. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Injustices are coming. And so we're going to walk through some of this very briefly together and kind of recap. And then I want to finish this lesson, if my computer will permit me to do so. You have there, I have filled in all the blanks for you to where we should be, at least to some degree. Maybe you were a little further than that when Brother Darren took over. But we're talking about the reality of injustices. Injustices are a reality to your life and my life. Injustices come from the heathen. It's interwoven through the Bible. You see the issues that King David had. You see the issues that Daniel had. Daniel was mistreated for serving God, loving God. David was hated by King Saul. All David had done is serve King Saul. David could have rightfully said to King Saul, I've been anointed as king of Israel. God has taken away your throne. David could have said, listen, you don't have any right to be on that throne. God has anointed me to be the next king. But he didn't do that. He came in and he served, and yet Saul was seeking his life. David had multiple opportunities to kill King Saul, and he did not take them because David understood some principles. So there is a reality to all of this, that injustices are a part of our life, even in America. America is supposed to be known for its liberty and its equality. Yet we see injustice all through American history. One of the sad blights of our nation was the practice of slavery for centuries before it was finally abolished. Those were injustices. Another is our treatment of Native Americans. Native Americans were broken. And you know, they were broken down and things were taken from them. Many of the treaties that our government made with Native Americans was broken and violated. During World War II, Japanese Americans or American Japanese people were living in the States where some of them were thrown into encampments. People who were born Japanese by their nativeness, but not, they were Americans. They were born in America, but they were Japanese by their heritage, forced into prison camps, and fear made Americans in prison innocent Japanese Americans, even though they had done nothing wrong. Injustices are a part of our society. Injustices are going to happen to you at your job. They're going to happen to you in your marriage. They're going to happen to you in your church, everywhere you go. How do you deal with them? We'll get to that in just a moment. It comes from the heathen. We expect the world to treat us that way, but injustices come from our homes as well. There will be times where injustices are happening in the lost world, but there's times when they happen at the hands of our own families. Maybe your parents loved you more than your brothers or your sisters. Or maybe they were unfair to you. Maybe your family betrayed you in some way or taken advantage of you or has abused you. If anybody in here has ever been taken advantage of, abused, or betrayed by your family, would you say amen? Amen. The rest of you are liars. Liars, just bald-faced liars. Amen. Amen. I have. My wife has. It's going to come at the hands of your family, too. Joseph's brothers wanted to be rid of him. And Joseph... Consider Joseph, the son of Jacob here, experienced extreme injustice at the hand of his brother. Had done nothing wrong. But his brothers wanted to get rid of him. They thought about killing him, and then they decided to sell him into slavery. Genesis chapter 37. You're there. Look at verses 26, 27, 28. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content, and there passed by a Midianite merchantman, and they drew and lifted Joseph up out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And whatever we encounter, injustice, it's real and it's painful. And knowing it in your head that we should expect it certainly doesn't make it any easier when it comes to your hearts. It just makes it hard. So just know that it's there. And listen, I'm not downplaying any of your injustices. Many of you have been dealt some bad hands. Many of you have been dealt some dirty deeds. Many of you have been dealt some really hard hurts. I'm not minimizing those, but we are recognizing those. The realities of injustice. Number two, the roots of injustice. You see that on your paper. It's not hard to look around and acknowledge that injustice is a real problem. But what motivates it? What's the driving force behind the harsh realities of injustice? One is letter A, unfair treatment. Have you ever said life isn't fair? Well, you know, people used to tell me fair comes to town once a year, Brother Matt. That's true, right? That's what your parents used to tell you, right? Fair comes to town once a year, son. Well, listen, life isn't fair. In our text in Genesis 37, it gives us a glimpse behind the curtain here. Joseph's father, Jacob, presented him with the coat of many colors to be worn by a person of power and authority. It wasn't that Joseph just had a beautiful coat. It wasn't just that he said, oh, I want my son to have this gorgeous coat. Him giving that coat to Joseph was a sign that he was giving him authority. He was giving him headship over the family. He was turning the estate over to him. Decision making would go through Joseph. And if that's your little brother, problem for you, especially in a time like this when it went through the older brothers. It symbolized him being a ruler. Imagine watching your father obviously treat your brother differently than you. Now, Jacob was a good man. He is mentioned in the Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, but Jacob really had to take a long route to becoming a good man. Jacob struggled with so many things. Not only did these brothers sense the favoritism that Jacob directed towards Joseph, they literally saw it. And these embers of jealousy were going in their hearts. And so as they're dealing with their own injustices, they begin to lash out at their brother, which is typically how we deal with our injustices. We lash out at people. We go, oh, well, I was treated poorly, and it gives me the right to treat others poorly. So they turned on Joseph. They stripped him of his coat. Injustice creates a vicious cycle. Children learn by example, especially from the examples of the parents. If your parents exercise injustice, they feel they have the right to do so as well. They do unto others as has been done unto them. And in our society, those who do wrong are so quickly excused. So maybe we've heard someone say, well, he was just brought up that way. He was in a dysfunctional family, or he was abused as a child, so he abuses his children. Or she can't help it because the circumstances of her life are to be blamed. And there's an element of truth in those ideas, because a lot of times what we have in our past will influence our futures and what we're doing now. That's why it's important for us to understand God's view on injustice and learn to respond in a way that Jesus did. Another reason why we deal with the root of injustices, the roots, is not only is it because of unfair treatment, but it's also because of unawareness of God's plan. Here's how we have to look at some things. One, I believe that we have to kind of step back and look at an eternal view and say, you know what, God? Yeah, I'm going through a hardship right now, and this is hard for me, but there is a chance that God can take my difficult trial and he can turn that into something good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, everybody loves that verse. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to his promise. You know, we have all of these things to us. We have all of these promises to us that God can take our trials and turn them into triumphs. He can take our mess and turn it into a message. God can take the hardships of your life and use them in a positive way to turn you in a way that you can help somebody else through their hardships. Here's the reason why we struggle with this is because we've become so self-centric in our society that I can't possibly get past my own hurts, let alone take my hurt and say, you know what, God, I'm going to choose to forgive, and I'm going to choose to do what is right, and then I'm going to help somebody else learn how to forgive. I'm going to help somebody else learn how to get over a hardship. Sometimes the injustices aren't just what people do to you. A mother loses a baby for no reason. Man, that just seems like a terrible injustice. A husband cheats on a wife, or a wife cheats on a husband for no reason, and it seems like a terrible injustice. But people who've been through that can help others get over those things when they might otherwise struggle. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many are defiled. We begin to lose sight of the fact that God might have a plan for our hurt. There might be a plan for the pain. A biblical example of this is Rebecca. She was expecting her twin sons, Jacob and Esau. She received a promise from God. Genesis 25:23 says that the elder shall serve the younger. She watched her boys grow, and Jacob came out second. And so she favored Jacob, and Daddy favored Esau. And she's looking at this going, man, God made me a promise that Jacob was going to be set up, and it wasn't happening. And so in the end, she took matters into her own hands with the bitterness in her heart growing towards her husband for not blessing her son the way that she wanted. And so she actually begins to take things in her own hands and orchestrate what she thought God ought to do. Boy, how often do we do that? Don't worry, God, I'll take care of it. Esau actually developed what the Bible refers to as a root of bitterness in his life because of it. Because Jacob's birthright was stolen away. Well, Esau's birthright was stolen away from by Jacob, by his mother. And I think we can safely infer that Rebekah and Isaac's unfair favoritism played a part in what was going on in their lives. So when we're on the receiving end of an injustice, we must remember that no one, regardless of the injustice they've experienced and then perpetuated towards us, can keep us from doing God's will. We have to decide that we're going to do this. Bitterness on our part is a choice. It's a choice. You get to choose if you're going to be bitter. You get to decide. The only way to escape the vicious cycle is to choose forgiveness. You say, well, Brother Raines, I just can't get over it. Yes, you can. Well, how do I do that? Die to yourself. Hey, man, Brother Raines. Die to yourself. Die to yourself and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, nobody wants to hear that. You can when you remember that God is sovereign, that He reigns over everything, and realize that injustice is not what dictates your path. It is your response to injustice that will dictate your path. Now I want to ask you a question. If I just asked you this question, if I put some truth serum in you or just asked you privately, are you looking forward to becoming an old, embittered person that nobody wants to be around, who just sits on the rocking chair looking like this, like you ate a bunch of sour grapes? You kids, get off my lawn. Hate everybody. Do you know this person? Do you know them? I've met them. Aren't they a real blessing? Aren't they a real blessing? We were talking about Bob Jones today. And one thing I loved about Bob Jones is the older he got, the sweeter he got. He's just a sweet old man. And I thought, that's what I want to be. I can feel myself going the other way. I got one foot on that slippery slope of cranky old man. You feel the same way. You are laughing because y'all feel the same way. I see you, Mike Blocker. I see you. I see you, Steve Burris. It's slick. The other foot's on a banana peel, right? I can feel myself. But listen, I want to be a sweet old man. I want to be the old man in our church that the children love. And I want to be the old man that my grandchildren love. And they love to see Papaw. I'm going for Papaw. I'm pushing that name real hard. They want to see Papaw. They want to go to Papaw's house. And they want to eat ice cream and pet the little cows. And they want to swim. And they want to go fishing. I want to be a sweet old man. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to sit on the back porch. I'm going to smoke a pipe like a sweet old man. I don't even care what y'all think about that. I'm going to get me a pipe like an old man, and I'm going to smell like an old man. I can't wait. Nobody in here wants to be a bitter old person. Nobody in here would say, that's my goal, just to be a grumpy old troll that lives under a bridge, you know. Nobody wants to see me coming because they don't want to be in my wake. But that is exactly the path we head down when we don't deal with our injustices. And we look up and we don't even know how we got there. We're just grumpy and people avoid you. There's a response to injustice. Joseph, when his brothers finally showed up in Egypt, could have responded any way he wanted. They didn't even recognize him. He looked like an Egyptian. He spoke like an Egyptian. He walked like an Egyptian. Sorry, I didn't mean to set myself up for that. Man. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm glad y'all still have a sense of humor. They say that a church will take on the personality of its pastor given enough time. Yeah. Steve Burris arrived ready. He arrived ready, but we'll all get there together. But Joseph didn't do any of that. He didn't retaliate. He could have said, you know what? I tell you what, for every year I spent in jail, you'll spend in jail. For every moment I spend in a pit, you'll spend it in a pit. Then when you get out, we'll talk about getting y'all some food. But instead, he didn't do that. Joseph had an eternal perspective, and he said, you know what? I can respond to this because this is a part of a plan. It was an unawareness. It's an unawareness of God's plan that sometimes helps us to not see why we're dealing with this. In the end, in chapter 50, verse 20, he says, but as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. The pain had a purpose. And boy, if we would put that down in our hearts and go, you know what, it's pain, but it may have a purpose. I think it would help us immensely. Joseph received God's grace to rise above the injustice and break the cycle. Now, let's get to our last point. This is what I really wanted to come to. Darren and I have already covered other parts, and he's covered part of this. But the third thought about this is not just the reality of injustice, the roots of injustice, but this is the important part, and this is why I wanted to finish this, because we need this, the response to injustice. Injustice has a way of bringing our lives to a screeching halt. And maybe you've experienced that by now. You've been treated unjustly, perhaps by a parent, a friend, a teacher, a co-worker, a neighbor, a church member can do that to you. Keep that in your heart. As 250, 260, 280, when we get to, we're already running about 250. When we get to 300, there'll be more people in here to hurt your feelings. We get to 350, we build that new building, and there's 400 people the first Sunday. There's going to be more people to hurt your feelings, to rub you wrong. Remember, there's a response to this. So how can we move towards healing when this happens? How can we see God take the hurts and injustice that we've been dealt with and make them work for good? In general terms, we have two options. Option A, which is the road most traveled. If I do say so myself, it's a natural response in which I respond in my flesh. You hurt me, I hurt you. Instead of believing that God can use what's happened, we decide that we're going to retaliate and get even. People even clothe this option in what seems like a common sense reasoning that's the way it was when I was growing up, so that's the way it needs to be for me right now. How I was treated. Sometimes everything in our flesh wants to hurt someone like they hurt us. And can I tell y'all something about bitterness and anger? It hurts the most the one who harbors it. And almost never hurts the one to whom it's poured upon. I mean, harboring bitterness in your heart is like you drinking poison and hoping your enemy dies. That's what it's like. And that's what we do. We say, all right, well, here's my injustice. I'm going to hold on to this, and I'm not going to speak to them. You know, most of the time when you're upset with somebody, they don't even know. And there's a good chance they don't even care. They don't even care. And so you pick up your hurt, and you harbor it, and you carry it around, and you hold that poison, That's the natural response. Vindictiveness, which brings a deeper heartache, such as believers, in a believer's life. God has given us a better path than that. Then there's option B, which is a supernatural response. And I want to say this, by the way, forgiveness and love and those kind of things, those are not things that you're going to be able to do in your flesh. You forget that. You think you're going to be a carnal Christian? You think that you can just walk in your flesh, live in your flesh, not read your Bible, not pray, not hardly ever go to church, never go to Sunday school, never praise God, never grow in grace and knowledge? You think you're going to live like that and then learn how to deal with injustices and bitterness in your heart? Forget about it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The responses we're talking about in dealing with this are supernatural responses. Well, where do I get that at? You get it from the fruit of the Spirit, which is evidenced through peace, love, joy, you know, meekness, gentleness, goodness, kindness, long-suffering and patience, and or patience, and then perseverance and self-temperance, self-control. All of those things are evidences of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you have to nurture and grow in the Spirit of God so that you can mature in a Christian manner so that you can say, this is how I'm going to respond. Well, how am I responding? You're responding like Jesus. Peter talked about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, I think that verse is there for you. Talking about Jesus says, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, don't miss that phrase, committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus' response was possible because he trusted in the Father to be the judge of the situation. We want to be judge, jury, and executioner, don't we? Jesus said, God will be the judge. I'll take the shame. I'll take the reproach. I'll take the spitting in my face. I'll take the stripes. I'll take the cross. God will be the judge. So don't miss that part. Because while in our hearts we may want to respond like Spirit-filled Christians, in a Christ-like way, if we're honest with ourselves, that's easier said than done. In theory, we're going to face injustices, and we know that we should respond like our Savior, but it is so hard on a practical level. So what is my response in all of this? Letter A, let's go through these as quickly as possible. One, letter A, recognize your responsibility. I'm going to briefly touch on these things because we're almost out of time here. As we saw earlier, Joseph's brothers had executed or excused their unjust treatment because of how they'd been treated unfairly. Listen, you can justify whatever you want, but you need to recognize your responsibility. Your responsibility as a Christian is to bring honor and glory to God in everything that you do or you don't do. And so we have a responsibility to lead our children properly. We have a responsibility. We have to recognize our responsibility to live in a way that's God-honoring and God-pleasing. Our world often says you can justify doing wrong if you were hurt as a child or as an adult, but that's not necessarily the case. Here's what Romans 14:12 says. It says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You are going to give an account to God. And so, although you may be part of a cycle of injustice because of what others have done to you, at the end of the day, you're not going to answer for what they did to you. You are going to answer for how you responded to what they did to you. That's what you're going to answer for. Joseph could have taken the low road. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came after him, he could have said, you know what? I've been dealt a crummy hand. And I tried to honor God through all this. Nobody seems to care. Nobody seems to notice. He could have had a relationship with Potiphar's wife. Maybe nobody would have noticed. He could have said, you know what? Potiphar has no right to own me. He can't own me. I'm not going to be his slave. You know what? To show him what, I'll just have an immoral relationship with his wife. Instead, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin against God. Joseph understood his responsibility was greater than that. He recognized a greater responsibility than that. We have a tendency to flip the golden rule. I see this in my house all the time. I think Carrie even mentioned this one time. The golden rule that we find in Matthew 7 says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. We kind of flip that. And we do unto others as they've done unto us. Was it Leah that said, I'm going to treat you badly because that's how you're treating me. And clearly, that's how you wish to be treated. Right? That's how we do that. We tend to flip that. This is when she was smaller. Now she doesn't use her words. She uses her fists more than her words to deal with her injustices. So recognize your responsibility. Your responsibility is to respond in a way that pleases God. Letter B. I started saying number two, and then I saw the letter B. Letter B. Refuse to get even. Refuse to get even on that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When God showed Joseph the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams, which included an upcoming famine, and specific instructions on how to prepare for it, Pharaoh placed him in charge. Because Joseph chose the high road, God was able to exalt him to a place of prominence and position. And when the famine came, no one could buy food except for Joseph's approval. When we can't get under God's authority and submit ourselves to his lordship in our life, then he can't put us in a place of authority. But because Joseph could respond to God in a positive way, recognize his responsibility, God was able to promote Joseph from the pit to the prison all the way to the palace. And when his brothers showed up all those years later, he had a tremendous opportunity to repay them. And he didn't. Refused to get even. He refused to retaliate even though he was in a position to do so. Many of us would have said Joseph would be justified to do so. And many of us justify our own injustices. We go, well, I'm justified to get even. No matter how badly someone's hurt you, if we retaliate, we're not only disobeying God, we are forfeiting the promise to bring justice. David learned that with King Saul. He learned that with Absalom, both directions. King Saul trying to ruin him and Absalom rising up against him. David could have killed King Saul, but here's what he said. He could have killed him twice. He said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. I'm not going to do this. One day God will take care of it. Did God take care of it, by the way? Yeah. He removed Saul from the throne. He installed David as king over Israel. 2 Samuel 18:5 says, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even Absalom. He did that with Absalom too, even though Absalom was trying to overthrow him. Letter C. Remember God's master plan. God is completely in control of everything that happens. Joseph recognized that if he spoke to his brothers... He recognized this when he spoke to his brothers. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We need to remember God has a master plan. When Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, he could have used his power for revenge. Instead, he made this incredible statement in Genesis 45:8. He said, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but it was God. Here's the thing. Joseph could have said, you know, my brothers did this. My brothers put me in the pit. My brothers sold me into slavery. Potiphar did this. Potiphar did that. He didn't do that. At the end, he looked back and said, you know what? It was God that allowed me to go through this. I thought it was my brothers. My brothers were just tools. I thought it was Potiphar. Potiphar just a tool. It was God who brought me here. You sought evil against me. He remembered that God has a master plan. God's master plan was lengthy, but God was working all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, the called according to his purpose. At this point, you may be thinking that the injustice you've suffered has left you broken and unusable. Maybe you doubt that God could even turn your circumstances for good, but remember, Joseph went from the prison to the palace. God is still sovereign. If we choose our natural responses, we're going to forfeit what God could do through our tragedies. Here's the last thought is this. Rely on God's faithfulness. As David fled from Absalom, he was stopped by a man named Shimei. Shimei and Saul both came from the same tribe of Benjamin. And he held a grudge against David because David replaced Saul on the throne. And now he was delighting in David's fall from power. This happens over in 2 Samuel chapter 16. As David passed by, Shimei hurled stones and curses toward his king. Still, David refused to allow his soldiers to strike back. In essence, he said, "Let him alone, let him curse." The king said, the Bible says, and the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" David chose to rely on God's faithfulness and trusting God to make things right. He could have easily defended himself. Don't we often feel the need to defend ourselves when injustices come our way? I mean, I have felt that way so many times, and I thought, here's what I like to do. When someone is accusing me of something that I know I'm not guilty of, I look at their character and who they really are, and I just go, you know what? People know my character, flawed as it may be, and people know their character. There's no need for me to even answer this. God will make this right in time. There is a difference between answering and retaliating. Now, I'm not saying we don't ever fight back, but there are times when we are just to live honestly and blamelessly and let God vindicate you in His right time. Dr. Ed Nelson was a pastor for decades. One day, two pastors who should have known better were going to try to ruin him. They said, "We're going to ruin you, Dr. Nelson." Their terrible accusations against Dr. Nelson were not true. Dr. Nelson replied to him, he said, I'll tell the truth to anyone who wants to know, and I'll answer the false accusations. But I'm going to pastor my church, and I'm going to serve God. And my prayer will be, dear God, please take care of those people who are attacking your servant. Within 12 months, one of those men died from a heart attack and the other man had left the ministry. Dr. Ed Nelson, still serving the Lord God, at the age of 70, started the church in Tucson, Arizona. In our lives, we're quick to retaliate. But we can learn from Joseph. Joseph chose to forgive and to release. The injustices are real. The injustices are painful. They're hurtful. I'm not downplaying anybody's injustices. But I am saying this, if we want to be Christ-like, which ought to be our goal as Christians, we got to learn how to forgive and release. We've got to learn how to let God reveal it, let grace remove it, so that gladness can replace it. Amen? Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to be dismissed tonight. We're going to continue through this study. Last week we dealt with